Genesis chapter 1, that text is found on page 7 in your bulletin. This short series is going to stretch us at times, to call on us to be nuanced and reflective as we stand in the midst of a culture that is utterly confused regarding human sexuality. On one side, we can have reactive responses that are way too simplistic. Things like the Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay, not that helpful. And on the other side, we have ministers who sound so humble and non-judgmental, saying things like, you know, I really prayed about this, and now I've come to see that we're on the wrong side of history on this issue. Human arrogance wrapped in humility. We are called to respond as we have always been called to respond as God's people, never compromising the word and speaking with love and sensitivity to those who are struggling. Also very aware of mixed ages in our congregation, so this series is intended to be PG all the way through for you parents. As we begin looking at the word, if you would please join me in a time of prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in you alone dwells all the fullness of light and wisdom. And so we would ask that you would enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit to truly understand your word this day. Give us grace to receive it reverently and humbly, and may it lead us to put our whole trust in you alone. And this we would pray and ask through our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Matthew 19. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created him from the beginning made them male and female?" The word of the Lord. There are a very tiny percentage of people who are genetically indeterminate. Their double X or XY chromosome is not clearly knowable. Yet until fairly recently, the vast majority of those wanting gender reassignment surgeries were almost always male who were not indeterminate. The larger issue is that many in the medical community see gender as something that is culturally made and not biologically determined. Give someone a few hormone shots and raise a child as either a boy or a girl, and that's what you will have. But the research has not backed this up. Paul McHugh is a university distinguished professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins. It was under his direction that Johns Hopkins Medical Center stopped doing gender reassignment surgeries. What was very significant was that they were actually some of the pioneers in the field in the early 60s. So why the change? Why would they stop? For McHugh, because it wasn't working. The surgical change brought almost no change to the psychological state of the person. And actually, in many cases, it made it worse. And this is what McHugh said. He said, "At the heart of the problem is confusion over the nature of the transgendered. Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women." On a very different front, Jewish theologian David Novak was asked this question regarding the Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner issue. He said, "How would a synagogue respond to this?" And this is how he responded. He says, "First, Jews would not recognize Jenner as a woman. Torah forbids castration. Castration doesn't turn a man into a woman. It only leaves him a damaged man." We live now during a time when one's gender identity is virtually everyone doing what is right in his or her own eyes. Ethnicity, not so much yet. You might remember Rachel Dolezal, the white woman from Spokane who wanted to self-identify as black. It didn't work very well for her. She was made a villain. But the Bruce Caitlyn Jenner, he's a hero. That's the nature of the confusion that we're dealing with. Because the Lord has made us in his image, we must let him determine our identity. And from our text, in the beginning, God created man in his image. It tells us something theological about man. We cannot reduce man to the world. From the very headwaters, man can only be man in relationship to God. We're more than biological bodies. We are actually God's sacramental presence to the world. We'll talk more about that. I'm using man as well in the sense of all mankind, male and female. Not trying to be sexist, but I find the ever-changing words of political correctness both to be tedious and wrong-headed. It includes both. Man, male and female, we are more than biology. Our text says as much. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the creatures. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice that word image used three times there. And then God blesses him and calls forth for man to be fruitful, to multiply. In this first chapter of Genesis, there are eight creative acts. And in those, God only speaks directly to man. There's a different and more direct relationship. Twice he says, you, in direct speech to man. From the very beginning, there's something special about mankind. We cannot reduce man to the creation. That idea is completely contrary to modern belief. Today, man is a body, pure and simple, nothing more. We're just a large sack, a collection of chemicals, water, neurons firing back and forth, and somewhere along the line we became sentient. No. And even the most hardcore of scientists do not live in this way. We are created in God's image. That's staggering. Consider that God everywhere in Scripture prohibits an idol to represent himself. The second commandment, which we read part of in our confession of sin, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. No images, no likenesses. And the one that gets God's only stamp of approval that bears his image and likeness is us. Or as one Old Testament scholar put it, the human creature attests to the godness of God by exercising freedom with and authority over other creatures entrusted to him. The image of God in the human person is a mandate of power and responsibility, but power that's exercised as God exercises power, not tyrannical, not oppressive. God invites, he invokes, he permits. And what we see as well is that sexuality is ordained by God. Sexuality isn't simply biology. Look closer at verse 27. God created man, and that Hebrew word there is Adam, which we can either say Adam or generically man. It means come from the ground. Created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular. Male and female, he created them, plural. And unlike the other animals, man is not broken into species. Everything else, plant or animals, it says he created them according to their kinds. Man alone is designated by sexuality. Mankind is a single entity. We all stand in solidarity before God as males and females. It's in community that we reflect God's image. Now, that's important because we do not mean that you can only reflect God's image if you're married. You are not incomplete if you are not married. We all together image God collectively. And if male and female is just about different biology, different body parts, then a surgical change is sort of like just getting a kidney transplant. But our identity as males and females, our sexuality is much more fundamental, much more foundational. Like how Peter Lighthart put it, God didn't make generic human stuff poured into two different kinds of bodies. He made two kinds of persons. Our maleness and our femaleness is integral to the creatures we were made to be. Our sexual identity isn't reducible to just biology, but it is also not separate from our bodies either. You are your body. And if that body is male, then so you are. If it's female, then so you are. Gender is not something that culture invents. It is something given by God as a gift. I don't know if some of you saw that, but in this interview with Diane Sawyer, Bruce Jenner admitted that he is a confused and lonely man. Surely there is more to the story than was told there, but we can certainly sympathize with the great pain and anguish he feels. There's something not right with him that he sees, and it should evoke an empathetic response. But listen to what one theologian had to say about this. If we are created male and female, then the divergence, speaking of gender, of his soul and body must be some kind of derangement. That's not an insult. He goes on, we Christians believe that everyone is deranged. We understand the fall. We understand that we're not the way that we're supposed to be. But he goes on, he says, it's important to be clear what sort of derangement Bruce and other transgenders are suffering. You can empathize with someone in their struggles even while you recognize this is not what God intended. Our sexual identity is a gift of God. It's not part of who God is as a person. It's a part of his desire, his will for creation. And he blesses this identity. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That's the calling that we're put into. There's a fruitfulness, reproduction. Children are a part of this design. And if we cut off the part of this blessing and make sex simply about individual human pleasure, then we're no longer speaking biblically. On the very opposite side of this divide, Joseph Bottom, he identifies and he writes, he said, if marriage is nothing more than a licensed sexual playground without any sense of sin attached to any particular act, then under what intellectual scheme can we refuse others the opportunity for the same behavior? And in a sense, he's right. If it's just biology, then anything goes. Who are we to deny someone else the right to do as they wish? But what we see is that from the very beginning, being male and female has a very specific theological purpose. What I refer to is that we are God's sacramental presence. What does that mean? In Matthew 19, Jesus is being asked the very hard question about whether divorce was permissible for any reason. And Jesus cuts through all the arguments by going back to Genesis 1, back to the beginning of God's purpose for man. Jesus answers the Pharisees and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he goes on to say more about divorce. But Jesus appeals to the beginning as the revelation of this created pattern of sexuality. He specifically notes that God made a male and then a female, created individually and distinctly. Next week we'll look at Genesis 2. Adam came from the ground and Eve from Adam. Very distinct creational moments. And so Jesus tells us anew that biology is not the sole purpose of who we are. It's clear that both male and female together were created. And these Pharisees were coming to Jesus as men in power. And They were wanting to say that dismissing a wife was something that could be done with impunity. Now, some were saying, well, let's don't make it too easy. And others saying, well, we'll see. Where's the line, Jesus? And Jesus tells them that women are not the playthings of men. Women are not the playthings of men. Marriage is more than biological urges kept safe by contractual restrictions. And suddenly in Jesus, we begin to see the purpose of God incarnate. We begin to see that identity is foundational to who we are. Back in Genesis 1:26, we read, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." It's a Trinitarian we. God is not distinguished by gender, but he is by relationships. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is what we see going forward. That is who Jesus is. We speak of God incarnate. God with us. It's not an accident that this language is used in the New Testament to speak of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The image of God. Philippians 2, verses 4 to 7. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, again, the image, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Intentionally using this language, going back to Genesis, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, the exact die-cast of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. I really like how Karl Barth put this together. He said, Jesus is the man whose whole existence is his life for others. Hear that. Jesus is the man whose whole existence is his life for others. That is the identity of the Son of God, his life for others. And so what that means for us is that our identity in him throughout the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, continually reminding us that we are in Christ. If your identity is in Christ, then your life must be for others. There's no getting around it. Your life is your life for others. And that brings us now to the heart of what I'm referring to as a sacramental presence. This is from Alexander Schmemann. He's an Orthodox theologian, died about 20 years ago. He said this. He says, man, male and female, stand in the center of the world and unifies it in his act of blessing God, both receiving the world from God and offering it up to God. That's what our created purpose is for. It's for others. Again, it's receiving the blessing of God and offering that back up to God as our male and female genders. That is why we were made. God gave us the world. He blessed and he sanctified it. And we then are called to bless God in return and see the world as he sees it. That means we were made for liturgy. It's theological. It's about worship. It's not just about bodies. We were made for something greater than, higher than ourselves, to demonstrate the reality of that. In China, for about 1,000 years, they would bind the feet of young girls, babies, very tightly. They'd bend them together and bind them because they thought that was the best picture of female beauty. Permanently deforms the feet You can walk little tiny mincing steps, but you certainly can't run. They've shown x-rays of that where it just completely bends the bone. The ideal is trying to get to 3 inches. A symbol of beauty in their culture. 1,000 years of that. We hear that and think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Who would do such a thing? We would. If you're 10th century China, middle class, somewhere there, started the upper class and worked its way down, I'd been doing it. My girl's feet would have been bound too, because everybody else was. This is culture. That's the power of it. That's what when that comes at you, and you just, this is received. And the question then comes, what part of our culture has bound us today? Here it is. We've lost the ability to see ourselves as a symbol, as a sacrament of God's presence. It's all about bodies and biology, nothing more. Bodies and biology. And that hits us, this overwhelming flood that we either try to react against wrongly or we don't even see that it's there. It just seems to make sense. And there's been this cultural shift. What has been received and what has taken place for 2,000 years, we've suddenly, in this nation, dumped it on its head. But it comes with consequences that are enormous. Amy Bird, a housewife theologian, she was speaking about the reaction she's seen from evangelical Christians. She said, I was reading this book called Virgin Nation. She said, I realize how many evangelicals have moved from discussing sexual behavior as a fruit and outworking of being made in the image of God and Christian holiness to focusing on sexual purity commitment as the core of our identity, of our own sexual orientation that dictates how we walk the dog, how we stir our pots of soup for lunch, how we take out the garbage at night. We've moved from sexuality from verb to noun, as well as from practice to people. She's saying that's not good. It's not good. Our identity must be in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, not in am I damaged or am I undamaged, am I pure or am I impure. Those things matter, certainly. I'm not saying your actions don't have consequences, but your identity is not in that. Your identity is in Christ himself. It must start with him. It must be able to say, you know what? I've been broken. I've been sinned against, and I have sinned against others, and I am not left in that state of deformity. Because in Christ, I can be redeemed, I can be restored, I can be in him. The very image and likeness of God. That's where your identity starts. Not damaged, undamaged, pure, impure. In Christ. Only in God is found the meaning of everything. If we are cut off from blessing, from life in him, then we are in a dying and cold world that everywhere is pointing to the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of God, and we're unable to see it. We're utterly blind to the enormity of all that God has made for blessing, for wholeness, for life and fulfillment. That's what Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life in abundance. We're utterly blind to it when we are simply biology and bodies. And of course, we have all these questions. Well, what about this person and that person and these circumstances? You must start with your identity in Christ. If you do not start there, the rest of that really doesn't matter. Get Jesus figured out and who you are in him, and then line up the rest of your life with that first. Because if not, your life is just simply biology. An inability to see life as a symbol, as something greater. That is something new entirely new in humanity. All cultures, just about, most cultures through most of history, have been able to see that there's something greater in who I am, male and female. And that's now all we're left with. We are more objectified than ever. We are just left floundering in confusion because we have left the basis for who we are. Made in the image and likeness of God, male and female, and all that's intended for us to be. This is the message that we have for an utterly confused world around us. It's more than purity rings. It's more than just saying no here or there. It's an entire way of looking at life that's going to make you walk against a current that's so strong and so powerful that you would have bound your little girl's feet like everybody else and not have seen a thing wrong with it. But the word comes outside to us now. It says, you must see the world as I see the world, not as your culture defines it. That is the blessing of Jesus for us this day. Persecution, undoubtedly. But there's life in nowhere else. People are bound. And it's this message that sets them free. And we've been called to be a part of the great beauty of releasing people to the fullness of life and identity in Christ. And may we go from here with that purpose and that empowerment of the Spirit. Please pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we recognize we have failed so miserably at so much of this. Lord, we have bought a bill of goods from the world, from the devil that is a lie. Forgive us. Father, help us by the power of your Spirit to live as your sacramental presence to a watching world in desperate, desperate need of life and abundance in Jesus. Father, give us both the words and the practice to come together. Lord, that we would see anew your creational beauty and who you have made us to be as those called to rule and to reign as you have ruled and reigned over us. We bless you this day and pray, Lord Jesus, for your identity to so shine through us that not a part of our lives are not touched by the brilliance of your grace and your mercy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.